This morning we sang a song. It was page 35 in the hymnal, and one of the verses I noticed, and especially when you're giving a sermon on the subject that pertains to the song itself, you kind of notice a little bit more. But one of the verses had in it, "When doubts and fears arise, teach me your ways." Now, doubts have to do with lack of faith, and my sermon today is actually on the subject of faith. When we think of faith, we think of healing, probably, most of the time, although faith does apply to more than just faith. It applies to many areas of our life, as we read in the Bible. You can go to the Hebrews or the faith chapter in Hebrews 11 and see how faith applied to so many different circumstances in people's lives. So it's on the subject of faith because we want to have faith when Jesus Christ comes. We remember the statement that Christ made, I believe, in the book of Luke, "When I come to this earth, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth?" And of course, basically what he was saying was there's not going to be too much faith around. And he knew that. He knew what took place when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. He knew what took place when the entire earth was destroyed, that there was virtually no faith on the entire earth, except for just a very few people, or maybe just a couple in the case of Noah and his family. So the questions will come as we go through the sermon, but when does God intervene in our life? I could say, when does God heal us? But basically, faith being applicable to so many circumstances in our life, we can ask, when does God intervene for us? Matthew 9:22, and we'll go through a few scriptures here to see what God expects of us for Him to intervene in our life. When we have doubts, again, teach us your way, so we realize the scripture is very good at teaching us God's way, teaching us about faith. So Matthew 9 and verse 22. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, now this is the case where the woman, I'll just give you a little background on this rather than just reading it, but he was in a crowd and a woman touched his garment and he felt power going out from his body. So he turned around at that point, and he saw her, and he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that very hour. Doesn't necessarily say even immediately, but from that very hour, she was well. Now, in the verses before, I think it's verse 21, we can go back to that. It says, she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." And because she said that, she knew it. It was very positive. It wasn't something iffy at all. There were no doubts to her thoughts at this time. It was, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." And she was close enough to touch the garments of Jesus Christ. And because of that faith, she was made well. How did Jesus Christ know that she was going to be made well? And the answer is, he felt the power go out from his body. When that happened, then he absolutely knew that it was her faith. It wasn't something, it's interesting too in this account, as you read it, it wasn't like she asked him and then he prays to God. It's in her mind, she touches the garment of Jesus Christ, God knows what's happening here, he looks around, he has the power going out from his body, without him even thinking, you know, what is happening there, because she's requesting this, you know, her mind is on God the Father, who she makes a request of by doing this, and then the Father, through the Son, make sure that there is that spirit that goes out from his body and she is healed. It is interesting when you just analyze the situation, what takes place. But in all of this, we'll see, he said, your faith made you well. The question I asked was, when does God intervene in our life? Now, when I say our faith, I'm not going to discount that God will intervene whenever he wants to. He can do that. In any situation he wants to. We may not have faith and God will intervene like he did with Abraham in the about 25-year span where he didn't have a lot of faith in the beginning. You remember what he did, and you remember not just with having a child, but in protecting himself. He gave his wife to the king, basically. That wasn't a lot of faith, was it? God still intervened, though. Gave a vision to the king by night. I think it was twice that he actually did this, wasn't it? But one time, even though Abraham lacked faith, God still intervened and said, you know, your whole house is going to be dead. Oh, what? I didn't know. I didn't know that she was Abraham's wife. Well, I know that. That's why I'm not really going to come down on you very hard. You just make sure you give her back to Abraham, right? Give her back. And he did, and of course the king got pretty mad at Abraham for not telling him. So God does intervene, but you see in Scripture where when God does intervene so often, case of healing, for example, here, your faith has made you well. Now, at this point, I suppose I should mention that we have to make sure we never ever think that somebody else's faith is going to make us well. Now, God has plenty of faith. Can we even say that? Does that even, you know, is there something where in the Bible you see where it says God has faith? Well, we have faith in what God supplies us. So, but we won't, get into too much technicalities here and go the wrong way. The point is, Jesus Christ had faith because we're supposed to have the faith of Christ. So we know he had faith. Absolutely. On this earth, as a man, he had faith. When he saw that he was a human being, he humbled himself, it says in Philippians 2. But the point is here, Christ is emphasizing and does so a couple other times, probably 3 or 4 times, maybe 5 or 6. It's always your faith that does it. And my faith can't heal my wife. My wife's faith cannot heal me. And as we go through this, we're going to see that it's not the minister's faith. And I know there's that scripture in James 5 where it says, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. But when you put all the scriptures together, it's not the fervent prayers of somebody else. It's going to be fervency on guess who, and the righteousness of guess who. Because we're going to see that faith also has something that goes along with it. In fact, a few things that go along with it that all tie together. Matthew 9:29, just 7 verses down. Matthew 9 and verse 29. Here's the case where you have two blind men, starting out in verse 27, who follow Jesus Christ, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. So they followed him. They weren't going to give up. They go right into the house. They come to him. And Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, Yes, Lord. So he wanted to know, Do you believe? What if they would have said, well, maybe we're going to try this out. We've seen it's worked with other people. We'll try it out. We want to test it out. In fact, we were over, with the rabbi this morning, and we asked him to pray for us, and we came across a Protestant minister this afternoon, and we asked him to pray for us. And so, we're going to try you too. Now, some people do that. They do. It's like in a hospital one time, I was anointing one of our members in the bed next door in the bed next to them in the same room. And it was interesting where the lady overheard me and she said, could you anoint me? And I explained to her what anointing was. I did because she asked me. I could have said, do you have faith? But I believe she had had the hospital clergy that come by pray for her. And I believe she was the one, if not her, it was another time in the hospital. Well, I'm getting all the prayers that I can get on this. And it's almost like, well, I'm going to win a prize if I can get 1,000 signatures, like people who come by the door. You know, would you buy this from me? Because I'm going to be able to go to college or on a trip over to ISIS and join them if I can make enough money. I'm pulling your leg here, keeping your attention for sure. It's not like getting signatures. It's not like getting signatures at all. Do you believe? They said, yes. Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes saying, guess what? According to your faith. Did he say, well, I know that you do believe? And the answer is, no, he didn't say that. He didn't say, well, absolutely, then you'll be healed. He just said, according to your faith. Now, maybe he knew, maybe he didn't. I'm not saying he didn't know. But he made the point, and I think the point is also for us, according to your faith. So we could ask the question, was there ever a problem with Jesus Christ's faith? And the answer is, of course, no. Never a problem. He always had full 100% complete faith. Was there ever a time where Jesus Christ wanted to perform miracles, and it didn't happen? And the answer is yes. Now, he was limited by what? And the answer is he was limited by other people's faith. And we can go to that, and there's some other scriptures we could go to here also. But this is in Matthew 13, and verse 54. Here it says, when he came to his own country, and this was back in Nazareth, we know he was born in Bethlehem, but his parents were from Nazareth, and so he would have been in his own country around the Sea of Galilee, and probably in the town, based on what the scenario and the verbiage is that we can see here. It says he taught them in their synagogue, so I suppose it's Nazareth, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom, and these mighty works? So there were some mighty works up to that point, because it says so, they saw it. Is not this the carpenter's son? I mean, he's just a carpenter. He wasn't a Pharisee. He was not, in the synagogue teaching anybody. I mean, his father was just a carpenter, big, strong man, and in fact, isn't this the bastard child? They may have thought that because that was spoken. This man's a bastard. His parents weren't married when he was born or when he was conceived. So these thoughts were in their mind, no doubt. They were looking totally at the physical. Is not his mother called Mary? And they knew the family well. And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, more than one. How many? Three, maybe four sisters, I don't know. So they were offended at him, of all things. He's doing mighty works. They're offended because they see his family, and there's just something wrong with this. And they're not, definitely not going to have faith. They're not going to believe that he can do more than the mighty works he had already done, evidently. So Jesus Christ said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. There he's without honor. In his own country and in his own house, he's without honor. Now notice what it says. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And that's getting the point across to all of us again when we ask the question, when does God intervene in our life? Well, the way we want him to intervene, I guess we should say. And I will make a point at this time and say that God is more interested in character. God is always intervening, okay? But what I'm talking about is we want intervention for something, don't we? And we pray for whatever it may be. It may be intervention, it may be healing, it may be, you name it, you know, that my wife would be a better cook, or my husband would be, you know, my wife's good enough, I've never complained about her cooking. When she hit me over the head the first time I complained, we were first married, you know, the pot. She never did that, by the way, at all. But, you know, we ask these things, and we say, well, God didn't intervene. Well, He's always intervening. He always intervenes. And what He's intervening for is character. First and foremost, He wants godly character. So He will delay healing if there's something that we need to grow in. He will delay healing. Now, in saying this, brethren, can we have faith and not be healed? And the answer is, yeah. Can we have faith in God not intervene the way we want Him to? And the answer is, yes. That is very possible. We can have 100% faith. Because I believe that the Apostle Paul had faith, and Paul knew he had faith, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. There are reasons God will not intervene the way we want Him to, even if we have 100% faith. So even though I'm giving a sermon on faith and God's intervention, it may not be that we lack faith. I believe all of us have a certain amount of faith. So we need to listen and read the Bible in perspective and read everything that the Bible says, because God is interested first and foremost in character. But because of their unbelief, He would not do mighty miracles that He otherwise would have done. Back in Luke 18, verse 42. Luke 18 and verse 42. Here was a man who was blind, and we'll see what He said to him. Verse 41, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. I know that you can do that for me. And then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith, once again, has saved you. I'm dwelling on this, and if you have access to a computer where you have a search engine and you can look things up, you can just look up the word faith, and then you'll come across the many, many times that it was dependent on our faith. It's never dependent on the faith of Jesus Christ. Ever, ever, ever. We know. Never dependent on the lack of wisdom of God or Jesus Christ. Everything is always in God's control. But it's amazing how much we can block that we're the obstacle and nobody else when it comes to, there's a satanic world, and there's always a disclaimer to almost everything you say, because you know that Daniel prayed, and there was, super powerful beings that were keeping him from receiving a message from God. What I'm saying is, for the final answer, and we may have to wait, but we should always look at ourselves when it comes to God not intervening in our life the way that we think He should, or the way the Bible says that there's a promise that He will. It's always safe. The worst thing we can do, brethren, is to point fingers at God, and I don't think too many of us do that, or point fingers at other people, and I think that's more likely in our lives, where we believe that other people are the problem. We can blame our parents and grandparents. Now, that's okay for those of you who are parents and grandparents, looking at ourselves, because there are problems that are passed down from generation to generation. But even then, our parents and grandparents do not impede healing or intervention by God, do they? They just don't. So we see then that we have to have faith. And he said that if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we could move a mountain. He says in James 1, that is, that we shouldn't waver. Because if we waver, that's going to be a problem. And we'll come to James 5 a little bit later on. Let's go over to Mark 9, verse 23. Mark 9 and verse 23. Okay, here is a very interesting story, starting at in verse 23. And when you analyze it word by word, remember, I think it's Mr. Meeker who came here, gave a sermon, and he said to read the Bible slowly. Right? Sometimes if we read it too quickly, then we're going to miss out on some of the points. And this is one case where reading the Bible slowly really helps. This is where the father has a son, and he's convulsed by a spirit, happening from childhood, it says here in verse 21, throws himself in fire into the water to destroy him. So notice in verse 22, it's very telling. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, what did Christ say? In this case, he didn't say, be healed, or your son will be healed. In this case, he came back and asked the same type of question as was the statement, if you look at it. So if you can do anything, well, that's a question too, of course. If you can do anything, have compassion on us. So Jesus said, if you can believe. I would almost think that the structure here, if you diagrammed it, would almost be the same. If you can do anything, if you believe. Okay? And it wasn't just that I have here. If you can believe. So, who is he putting it back on? And that is the person, the parent in this case. So, the question is, if you can, and Christ said, well, if you can, it's not up to me. I certainly can. There's nothing that's going to stop me. I have no problem at all with intervening and healing people at all. So, if you can believe. And notice the humility of the person. Immediately the father child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. And so he came out very strong, and he realized that he was asked this question because it wasn't exactly the way that we approach. Mr. Sargent, if you can do anything, and I'm not Christ, of course, well, I can anoint you, but do you believe? I've thought of a couple things here. Actually, I've only thought one in when it comes to anointing. What if, in fact, I think I mentioned this to you one time before because it's one of the songs we sing where it talks about the beauty of what God does and how you have the olive oil running down Aaron's beard. Remember that one? And I think I said, what would happen if you came to me and every time I anointed you, I took this quarter cup of olive oil and poured it over your head? I think it'd be like, let's see, I need to be anointed today. Oh, no. Who's going to be there at services? Mr. Froge only uses this little vial, and Mr. Sargent uses a quarter cup. But that's how they did it back then. I think they poured a little bit more oil on. And now I don't know if the anointing they did, because I thought later, well, you know, there's an anointed cloth. And certainly, it doesn't take dripping oil off your body to be healed, because when a cloth was sent from his body, it wasn't just, you know, filled mushy-mush with oil. So we've got to keep things in perspective here, too. But the point is, it always requires faith, if you believe. And then, of course, we see the people came running together, and that's when he rebuked the spirit. But if we believe, and we have to ask ourselves, do we really, really believe? So we see here, the father said, and I want to come back to this for a moment, Mark 9:23. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, okay? Help my unbelief. So the question is then, how can our unbelief be helped? What do we do? What does the scripture say? Because I believe none of us have that total faith that we should have. In fact, I fully believe that. I have 100% belief that we don't have all the belief when it comes to depending on God. So let's go to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what do we have then when it comes to faith? Well, there's a substance, there's something with faith. In other words, it's not just nothingness, there's a substance, and we'll see what that substance is. The substance of things hoped for. In other words, when we hope for something, there's a substance behind it. There has to be something based on our hope. It can't be just feelings. Like, well, I have this hope, but where'd you get that hope? Well, I don't know. It was just kind of a hope I have. No, there's got to be a substance to our hope if it's real faith. The evidence of things not seen. Is there a God? Is there evidence then of what we don't see? We don't see God. So is there evidence of that God? Psalm 19 is a case in point why God says the fool has said that there is no God, because it doesn't take a language to tell you the power and the greatness of God. The heavens cannot contain God. Have you ever thought of that concept? I think all of us have. God created the heavens, and the heavens don't contain Him. He made the heavens. So it's like saying, I made this, does it contain me? Well, no. Everything that there is that is physical doesn't contain God. And it is amazing the way God created us. I read in a book, I think it's the same one that I'm going to be quoting from here a little while, the way God made the human brain. We know that we have memory, and we used to think, well, the memory is just in the brain. And then later on, about 10 years ago, I heard, well, there's memory in the heart. There's heart memory. And then they're discovering now, because they're into computers and all the cells of the body, comparing it to the cells of the body, that just one person on this earth has more memory storage than all the computers put together in this whole world. And it was into the trillions of cells that we have into our body, and all of them have memory. All of them have memory. And it's interesting when you stop to think of the memory that we have, you think, what memory is it? Well, there's memory that is bad memories. And that's where we have to have a right mind, a right spirit, a right attitude at all times when it comes to our thoughts, because they control so much of the way our body feels and the healing that's going to take place in our body. But whatever the case, that's perhaps not getting off the fact that there's evidence of God, but it's straying a little bit from where I was going here. Romans 4:19 through 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. And we're talking about faith now, what faith is. Verse 19, not being weak in faith. Am I talking too loud, by the way? I know. It's too hot? Is it too hot in here? It's too cold in here. Okay. It's probably trying to get everything. So it's just right. Okay, not being weak in faith, he did not, this is talking about Abraham, he didn't consider his own body when it came to the birth of Isaac. He did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't waver. But he was strengthened. He was strengthened by something that God had told him. And by the way, it's interesting. His body was already dead, it says, but after Sarah died, he had 5 more kids. So it didn't stop. But when God intervenes, you know, he made it stick, didn't he? 5 more children. And being fully convinced, and here's a statement that should be remembered, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. But he was 100% totally convinced that God would perform this. How does faith come? Now, this morning I waited a little bit longer to get to the point that I think is so important. But let's go to James 5 at this point. I'm going to rearrange the sermon just a little bit because I don't want to run out of time here and not go to the scripture. James chapter 5, we know, is where if we are diseased in this case, if we are sick, it tells us what to do. Is anyone sick among you? Verse 14. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith. Now, we've already established whose faith that is. Does it depend on the minister? Well, the minister should have faith, of course. Should, but is a healing. Let's say if the minister doesn't have faith, would that hinder your healing? And the answer is no, it's not going to. Let's say there is a minister who baptized you, and he laid hands on you, and he asked God to give you his spirit. Okay, just following this through. And he leaves the church, and it is decided that this guy was never even converted. He never had fruits of conversion, but he was being used, and he put you under the water, and you came up, and he laid hands on you, and he asked God to give you his spirit. Now, that's akin to laying on of hands when we're anointed, right, for healing. So I've had people say, well, do I have to be rebaptized? This guy went out of the church. And the answer is no. No, because it depended on you. You did your part. The minister had to do this. You couldn't baptize yourself. Some people think that some people who baptized themselves, person came into St. Louis and they came out of the mountains of Colorado and started coming to church and, oh, where are you from? You know, and I think they were at church or over at the house or whatever it was. What minister was there in Colorado that where you attended? Just out of, you know, talk. Oh, we never attended church till we came to St. Louis. Oh, but you're baptized. Well, who baptized you? Oh, we baptized ourselves. She baptized me, and I baptized her. And it's like, no, we don't exactly do that. That is not the way. But the question is now, then, the person who is praying, is it their faith? And the answer is, no, can't be. God says, I'm sorry, you just went to the wrong guy. Now, years and years ago, brethren, I remember where there were people who were baptized by a Protestant minister. And it was decided, well, all we're going to do is lay hands on the person. I don't know if some of you remember that. There were certain judgments that were made because after talking to the person, they had repented. They were in the water, under the water and up, and then the minister just laid hands on them. But there are judgments, and it all comes down to what God is going to do. But God is not hindered. It depends, again, on us. And by the way, if a person is baptized and has hands laid on them, you know, even hands laid on them, which is not usually the way it is when you're born, that doesn't happen. By the way, we don't count birth. We don't count 1 month old and 2 months old. I think all of us know that. But if a person is really converted, being called by God, then God is going to make known them the truth of the Sabbath very soon if they don't know about that truth, if he's really dealing with them. But again, there's a judgment. And the point in all of this is God is not hindered by human beings except by us. If I don't repent, I don't receive God's Holy Spirit. Okay, If I don't have faith in Christ as my Savior, I will not receive the Holy Spirit. And that's me. I'm hindering what God can do. Right? And the same with healing or intervening in any aspect of our life. I am the one that is hindering what God can do. So, what do we see here? Romans 10, and did I say James? We'll go to James. James 5, if we're right there anyway. I was going to go back to another scripture here, but let's continue in James 5 and verse 14. Let them pray over him, anointing with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. And then it says, confess your trespasses to one another, verse 16. Pray for one another that you may be healed. If we are not humble in confessing our trespasses, in other words, they don't have to be such that, and I've had people confess their trespass to me as if they were bragging, you know, and I tell them on visits, I don't want to hear, you know, the specifics. It's just an attitude that we have where we know that we have sinned. Because when we confess our sins, then we're not a liar. We have to know that we are a sinner. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, there are many reasons we pray for people then. Out of concern, so we can rejoice. But you know, if we are not praying for others, if you don't pray for others, if I don't pray for others, when it comes time for me to be healed, I won't be healed. Pray for one another that you may be healed. So it'd be me looking at, who can I pick on? Mr. Adkins. You pray for me, because if you don't, then when you get older, then and you get sick, God is not going to heal you. It's basically just bringing it down to, you know, to earth here. So if I'm never concerned about someone, why would God heal me? It makes sense. It does make sense, because if I'm not interested in the body of Jesus Christ, then is God going to be interested in me? He is interested in me, but is he going to intervene? But now notice, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's a story of a king who was sick. The prophet came to him and said, you're going to die. And he fervent, the prophet is leaving the room, he's outside the door, and the king fervently prays, oh, Father, please do not do this. And he has this really, about as fervent a prayer you can get. He's going to die, and he's fervently praying. And before the prophet leaves the premises, God says, turn around, go tell him I'm going to give him 15 years. That's what a fervent prayer does. Now, is it the pastor that has to be the fervent one? Well, we should be fervent when we pray. I'm not saying we shouldn't. We should be fervent. All of us should be fervent when we go to God. But there's a degree of fervency. When Jesus Christ was about to be crucified the next day, he was more fervent then than even in some of his other prayers for his life. He was so fervent that he was, it says, basically a sweating blood. And some take exception to that. They all, you know, you study it, and I've had people hand me papers on that. But it was showing that it was fervent in such a way that he had not been before. So the pastor is the one, you know, or the prophet, let's say in this case, who's telling someone, God says you're going to die. Is he going to be as fervent as the person who's going to die? Well, no, it's striking home, I guarantee you. We just know, being human beings, the emotions that we have when it's closer to home. The man is the one who is fervent. Now, also it says, and this is why I'm going to go from this point here of the scripture to some scriptures on obedience. Because notice what it says. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Will our unrighteousness keep God from intervening in our life? And the answer is yes. Absolutely yes. When we take a look at this scripture and we apply it to ourselves, and we say, I must be fervent, and I must be righteous, it kind of changes things, doesn't it? Because we've heard this, if we can find a few good righteous men to pray for me, then that's going to do it. Well, who would I go to then? Well, I'd probably go to you in the church, you know. You're righteous, you're keeping God's commandments. We do go to the church. But that's not the point here, to say, well, find as many good righteous men as you can. Again, it's dependent upon our righteousness, and we're going to see that here as we go through it. So, obedience. Faith comes by, or with, we might say, obedience. And we can be deceitful in all of this and say, I have faith. But you know, if we are a husband and we are not showing love to our wife, and we want to be healed, do you think that's showing God faith? And the answer is no. It kind of all fits together. If we're a wife and we're not as submissive, and I'm not saying you're perfect in loving your wife and perfect in loving or in submitting to your husband, in the Lord, of course. But if we're not submissive, if we're not loving, doesn't that show God something? And it's only when we need to be healed that all of a sudden we say, well, I do believe that. One thing I believe in for sure, I may not love my wife, or I may not submit to my husband, and you know, he's a tough old guy anyway, and I shouldn't be submitting to him necessarily all the time. I know he's in the church, but you know, he's just, I don't like him. I don't like what he tells me to do. But boy, I'll tell you, when it comes to faith and healing, I sure believe in that. That's kind of selfish, isn't it? It is. So, what we see in the scripture is Hebrews 10:38. How do we know that we have faith? How do we know? Hebrews 10:38 says the following. The just shall live by faith. Now, that comes out of the book of Habakkuk. I think Mr. Pentland was over here, wasn't he, and gave that sermon on Habakkuk. And this is repeated several times in Scripture, by the way. The just shall live by faith. I think it's probably about four times in the New Testament, besides being in the Old Testament. The just live by faith. If anyone draws back, doubts, wavers, my soul has no pleasure in them. Now, who are the just? Who are the just? The just are those who are justified. In other words, the just are those who are righteous. The just are those who are being made righteous by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's those who obey the commandments of God. And we find that in Romans 2:13. So I'm tying these two points together here. The just shall live by faith, and the doers of the law will be justified. The doers of the law will be justified. Romans 2 and verse 13. Romans 2 and verse 13. Not the hearers of the law. Now, we do know there's a scripture in Romans 10:17, I believe. And I believe that because I read it this morning. But Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Okay? Now, that's necessary, because you can't have faith in something God hasn't promised. Right? That's where the hope. You have hope and has substance to it. And when God says it, that gives you hope. And now you have faith in the evidence of things that are not seen. So you have got the hope through the promise that's in the Scripture. And then what we have is faith in God who can do it. We have to have both. It's got to be in the Scriptures, and there has to be a belief that God is able to do it. So now we come to not the hearers only. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, but not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So, and we just saw the word just there too in verse 13, not the hearers of the law are just. So we must be a doer of the law to be just. When we are a doer of the law, we are defined as just, and now we live by faith. Faith comes after obedience, right? Or along with obedience would even be better. Faith and obedience work close together. So if I'm not obedient, I cannot expect God to intervene, because I'm really not full of faith. I'm just saying that I'm full of faith. I'm just saying that I believe. And that's all. And there's a difference. If we believe God, we're going to believe everything He says. If He says don't steal, then we have faith that that's what we should do, and we don't steal. So if we say, well, I can steal, but I still have faith that God will heal me, because God doesn't care, you know, really, about some things. Or better yet, how about the Sabbath? How about the Sabbath? And we can go with this, you know, with every commandment and see what is stated here. So we realize then that we have to be obedient. There's a scripture in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. And here it tells us, and this is, of course, the term faith is used throughout the book of Galatians. And there's the whole story behind that, as we know. But let's go right to the scripture and explain what it says here. Galatians 5 and verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now, in general, everybody gets in trouble if they don't define the terms. If we don't know what the terms are, then we get in trouble. But what it's saying here is faith works together through love, which is the keeping of God's commandments. The love of God is keeping the commandments, right? So I just take and say, well, let's draw that word out. Love is keeping the commandments, so faith working through keeping the commandments. We cannot have faith without working through the commandments. It always comes back to law, because God is love. Love is keeping the commandments. The commandments are divided into two. In fact, I saw a site where they brought it down to one. They go through the prophets and they actually go to different sites, and one person has it down to nine, you know. Well, the Ten Commandments, that's ten. And then you have the two. You have love for God, love for man. And then you just have the word love itself. God is love. But everything comes back to law. Everything comes back to law. Just like the hydrogen gas that is turned to a metal, there's a law behind all of that. So we live by law. And in all of this, what we're saying is, how do we have faith? Well, obedience. We're going to go to a scripture here as we start winding down. And I think I didn't start till 15 after, so we're good for another few minutes here. Although the hotter the room gets, the shorter the sermon should be, right? Okay. It was the disciples who were, and in this case, it wasn't about healing. The case was about forgiving. And in this, and this is Luke 17, in this, Jesus Christ said that you should forgive someone seven times. If they come to you, Luke 17 and verse 5 and verse 4, we'll cover the whole section here. And they had a question, or they had they desired something for God to do for them here in Luke 17. And again, the background, Luke 17 and verse 4, if he sins against you seven times in a day, seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, forgive him. In other words, the person is really really concerned. They're upset that they did this to you. Hopefully they're not making the same mistake every single time. It might be good if it's seven different mistakes. That would be better, I suppose. But the whole point in all of this is, he sins against you, I repent, forgive. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Because that takes faith. Because really, I don't know if that person is really repentant. I don't know if they are. So it's increase our, this is hard to do. Increase our faith. But this applies to faith, period, in everything. Increase our faith. So notice now what Jesus Christ said. The Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So here he says, basically, we're not just applying this to forgiving people. We're applying this to faith that causes a person to do or perform miracles, is what he's saying. Then, verse 7, here's the story now on how to increase our faith. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once, sit down to eat? Okay, it's a servant, and you come in, and it's your servant, and you say to him, when he comes in, come at once and sit down to eat. But will he not rather say to him, okay, it's a servant, and this is the culture of the times, prepare something for my supper. And the servant thinks, why, you lazy bum, I've been out working all day. You should have prepared the sermon for your supper for yourself, right? No, the culture was, this is a servant. And I expect the master would have been doing his business. Remember what Joseph did. Joseph was a servant, and he did so many things, the master didn't even know what was in his control. There was so much. Very good servant. Prepare something for my supper. And gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. I think there was an English, what was the name of this, where they have all the servants, and it's, anyway, I can't remember the name of it. Downton Abbey, that's it. Downton Abbey. See, I've used up my memory bank, and my wife is sitting there. She hasn't used all her up yet. But you have Downton Abbey, and you have the servants there, and they know their place. And the top, you know, servant of the servants, you know, the one who is the master of the servants, was really upset when he thought, well, people are having a picnic. Well, that's, you know, the upper crust shouldn't have a picnic right in their own house. But this was the culture of the times, and they expected to serve. Now, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? And the answer is, no, he didn't. That's expected. That was expected. I think not. So likewise. Now, here's what we do if we want to increase our faith. Here's what we do. So likewise you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, which are expected of you, your job description, say, we are unprofitable servants. We're still unprofitable. We're not profitable servants yet. All we're doing is our job. And that's why employees like a janitor who goes above and beyond, and then likes the supervisor of the janitor who goes above and beyond, and likes the person who comes in a little bit early and stays just a little bit late, not too much. You know, you don't want to overdo it. You've got family, but, you know, just enough to show you're interested in doing the job, and then works himself up to be the CEO of the company over the years. That's happened. They start right at the bottom and work themselves to the top. You think they've been profitable servants? And the answer is, yeah, they have been. We are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. Well, just think what we would be then if we're not even fulfilling our job description. Do you think we have faith? Is that increasing our faith when we do less than we are asked to do? And the answer is no. We're actually, now there, and we're talking about a practice and a way of life. Are we going to goof up? Are we going to do less once in a while? Are we going to make mistakes? And the answer is absolutely we are. We're not talking about somebody who's perfect here, but they've had this attitude of wanting to go above and beyond. That's an attitude that increases someone's faith. Because, in fact, they may know the person they're working for doesn't even deserve it, but they're doing it for God. Always doing it for God. We have done what was our duty to do. So there's seven secret words to this in increasing our faith, if you can mark them down. Is there anything else I can do? Is there anything else I can do? If I want to increase my faith, I have to do that in the ministry. Is there anything else that I can do? And we have to do that among each other, because we serve each other too. Is there anything else I can do? Now, we have our family too, so is there anything else I can do with my family? It's not just outside the family, but it's also inside the family. Is there anything else I can do? There are several other keys to increasing our faith or showing that we have faith. We have to have humility. God will intervene sometimes, as he did with Ahab, the most wicked king, or one of the most wicked. Jeroboam, I think, was the most wicked, the one that caused everybody to sin. But Ahab was one of the most wicked men you can find in the Bible. He humbled himself, and God intervened. It wasn't a healing necessarily, but it was definitely not allowing the calamity to come upon Israel during his lifetime. He humbled himself, and he changed God's mind by his attitude. Serving, we covered that. Obedience is one of the huge ones, and we covered that. Why does God sometimes not heal us? Well, we've lived 120 years. He's not going to give us one more year. There's a time that God doesn't heal us. Is there a time God doesn't intervene? We covered that. God's grace is sufficient. Sometimes too much success breeds pride. You ever thought of that? Too much success breeds pride. And maybe too much health. If we're too healthy, it can breed pride. So we want to be as humble as we can. If we don't ask according to God's will, that's hearing the word of God. God is not going to answer. But we can take a look at all of these things and see why we perhaps don't have faith, why God is not intervening in certain instances in our life. We take a look at the Bible, which is our mirror, and then we apply it to ourselves. If we point the finger out, we don't have the mirror in front of us. If we have a mirror in front of us, which is the Bible, that reflects on us, and then we're going to grow, and that's where faith is going to come from. Always looking at the Word of God, because when we have doubts, then God will help us to understand and to have more faith.